This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 15, and we're continuing here. Paul has been going through and talking to us about what it means to be saved. It's the doctrine of righteousness here in the book of Romans, and it's a systematic treatise on what it really means to be saved. So he started out by talking about where it comes from and who's accountable and how we need to have Jesus, and now there's no excuses on not having Jesus. You know, when I was growing up, I used to worry about that. Well, then, during all of those centuries that the Americas hadn't been found, what about them? Weren't they responsible for knowing Jesus, but they'd never heard about it, so how could God hold them responsible? And Paul covered that at the beginning of Romans, that no one has an excuse because even the creation around us reveals who God is, even his eternal Godhead. And so he goes through this whole thing, and as we're getting to the last few chapters here, what Paul is talking about here, starting in really chapter 12 on through 16, he's talking about what it means to now work and live in the salvation that God has given us. And I think one of the hardest things to understand when we're serving the Lord is God's will. It's a really difficult subject for most people. How do I know that I'm in God's will? And Gideon, he was one of the judges in the book of Judges, and he's interesting because he had this fleece, and he's like, okay, God, if this is your will, then the fleece is going to be wet and the ground's going to be dry. And then in the morning, he said, oh, okay, well, hey, next time, God, the ground's going to be wet, but the fleece is going to be dry. And he does this a few times trying to test God, because he really, even though he was the judge of the nation of Israel, he still couldn't get it through his head that this was God's will for him. He questioned it. He wondered, is this really what God wants me to be doing? And a lot of times in our own lives, we find ourselves in the same predicament. We find ourselves in a place where we say, well, God, I started doing this thing, but now I'm wondering if I should be here at all. I wonder if I should be married to this person. I wonder if I should be working at this job. I wonder if I should be going to this church. I wonder if I should be doing these things. And we want to get our fleece out, and we want to put it out there and give God some demands and ultimatums and try to figure out what he has for us. And as we serve the Lord, one of the, I think, the most important things for us to learn how to figure out is God's will. Remember what Jesus said when he taught us how to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And remember when Jesus was having a hard time before he went to the cross and he said, if it be at all possible, if there's another way to save mankind, let's do that. But not my will. Your will be done. And Jesus knew that his desires and his intentions and his what he was comfortable with didn't necessarily mean that that was God's will. A lot of times we think God's will is what we want to do because that's what we want to do. But Jesus was telling us, not my will, but God's will. Even Jesus said those things. So how do we figure this out? And how do we do things? You see, a faithful servant has to know that true success in God's work can only come as we wholly accept God's calling in our life and we live according to his will. That has to be the basis for our life. It has to be who we are and what we're doing. You know, when we commit our heart, our mind, our time, our abilities to what God has called us to do, then we can do something great and awesome, but it has to be according to his will. Now, it's interesting because Jesus gave us this wonderful example of what God's will is, and a lot of times I have to be careful because what I want to do and what God allows me to do aren't always the same thing. And maybe some of you have been frustrated because God hasn't allowed you to do things according to what you thought you should do. Maybe you wanted to have kids and you weren't able to have kids. Maybe you wanted to have this house or that car and you weren't able to have those things. Maybe you wanted to get that job and you weren't able to get that job. Maybe you wanted to go to the mission field and God told you no. Maybe you wanted to get married and God never brought you a spouse. And you wonder, God, why is this happening to me? Why haven't I been able to accomplish all of these things, which are not wrong according to his word? They just weren't what he had for you. Or at least not at that time. And God, he wants to talk to us about what it means to really serve. Because a lot of times what can get us sidetracked in the ministry is when we have certain expectations that God doesn't fulfill. We say, God, I expect you to give me kids, or I expect you to give me a spouse, or I expect you to give me this job, or I expect you to provide this quality of life for me. God, I expect this from you. Or as a pastor, God, I expect this amount of growth every year in the church. Or God, I expect this amount of helpers in the ministry. Or God, I expect this amount of acceptance. And what will happen is we can get discouraged because our expectations are not according to God's will. And all of a sudden now we're getting frustrated and we're not serving Him properly in the ministry. One of the things I have found is that depth of ministry is more important than the breadth. And that thoroughness is more significant than scope. And what that means is that when Jesus came, He came that all people in the world would have Jesus Christ. Amen? But did He come to talk to every Jew in the nation of Israel? Absolutely not. He ministered to 3 guys, and then the 12 guys, and then a few hundred people who followed Him around consistently. But after that, when other people would try to come to Him and get stuff from Him, He would say, it's not right for me to take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. It wasn't trying to belittle her. He was trying to say, look, I have a scope of ministry which I need to keep my focus on. I have a certain specific set of things that God wants me to do in my life before I die, and I can't deviate from that. And sometimes in the ministry, I want to over-diversify myself. And the apostles, they saw that happening when the Hellenists were complaining about the Hebrews in the daily distribution in the first couple chapters of Acts. And what do they say? It's not right that we leave the word of God to go wait on tables. They needed deacons to go wait on the tables, but they needed to focus themselves on the specific scope of ministry that God had given them. And so Jesus gives us this example. The Word gives us this example. Sometimes God doesn't answer our expectations because He wants us to be focused on something else. And that, many times, I have found God is using those times to focus me on what I need to do. When I first went to Nicaragua as a missionary, we had big plans, radio stations and Bible colleges and churches and youth centers and all kinds of neat stuff. And I remember we got down there and we bought a piece of property and we had the plans for the building and we put in a foundation and then the money stopped. I mean, it just stopped. And for almost 2 years, I sat there with nothing to do. I didn't speak the language. I had no friends. I had nothing that I could do to minister at all. I mean, it was like I was on a deserted island. There was nobody around that I could talk to. Had no construction to do, so I was kind of bored all day. Can you imagine just sitting in a 10,000 square foot old disco in a pup tent? That was my office in a tent, and I had nothing to do. So I started reading God's Word and studying it, and a friend of mine had given me Dan Finfrock's How to Study the Bible Inductively. And I spent the better part of 2 years just studying God's Word, and that was it. And I was so upset with Him. God, you called me down in Nicaragua. I followed your will. Now, where's the fruit? And my problem was my focus. You see, God says, yeah, there's fruit happening here. You just don't see it because my purpose for you right now is to get rid of the distractions and focus you on my word. Because if you can't focus on my word now, you won't. When there are no distractions, you won't focus on it later when everything else is going wrong in your life. And for 2 years, we did that. I did that by myself. And finally, all of a sudden one day, my brother had come down to Nicaragua and we were playing some soccer with the kids in the street. And it started raining. And so we said, well, let's go in the disco. We have this 10,000 square foot building that's not doing anything. Let's go in there. And we played indoor soccer. And within a few weeks, we had 300 kids every single Tuesday night showing up for indoor soccer matches. And that's where our youth center got started, and that's where the church got started, and that's where the Bible college got started, and later on the radio station got started, and all of these things happened because of that. But we had to focus on the limited scope that God had for us at the time. And I know that a lot of times it's hard to do that, and it's hard to know, well, God, why are you doing this to me? And He looks at us and He says, I'm doing this for you. So as we understand what it really means to seek God's will, that it's not according to our desires, it's not according to what we think should be happening, but it's just according to what he is going to do. Paul, he's going to be talking to us about God's will, but he gives us five characteristics of a believer who's committed to doing God's will. Five things that I think we need to look at our lives and say, is this me today? And the first one here, I'd like you to look in verse 22 of the 15th chapter of Romans. He says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. That's always hard, isn't it? You want to do this thing. You know it's okay according to God's word to do this thing. So that's really, by the way, the first issue in knowing God's will. Is it okay according to God's word? That's straightforward. That's what you need to understand. You cannot know God's will if you do not know God's word. That's very easy. So the first test of God's will in your life should always be knowing God's word. Why? Because if you're in God's word and you know, okay, this obviously is not God's will. God, can I kill my boss? First of the, you know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Okay, or murder. All right, I guess that's not in God's will for me today to kill my boss. So you're good. Okay? Should I cut that person off on the freeway? Well, what does God's word say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then, no, that doesn't work either. God, can I get a divorce? Well, what does the Bible say? God hates divorce. So what's the answer to that question? No, I guess not. Okay? And all of a sudden, as you read God's word and you know God's word, and as you know it more in depth, and as you know it more thoroughly, it's going to be easier for you to spot those things that are clearly not God's will for you. But Paul here has something that he wanted to do. He wanted to go to the church in Rome. Was that wrong? He was an apostle. That was part of the job description, wasn't it? To go and start churches in places. But here he says he has his desire, and it's according to God's word. So he was assuming that it had been according to God's will. But circumstances would have it that he had been hindered the entire time from going to see them. He wanted to go to Rome, but he couldn't go to Rome. And here is where the hard part comes in following God's will. When you have something that it's biblically okay for you to do, but God says no, and you have to submit to his will. That's a hard one, isn't it? And I'd like you to write that on your first line, submission to God's will. I hear this all the time from the youth and from the college age kids. Some of you are here today. Pastor, I want to get married, and God just, I know it's okay for me to get married, but why won't he let me get married? You're 14. Now just calm down. You'll be okay. I remember I wanted to get married when I was 14. Didn't happen. I didn't know to who. I just wanted to get married. And all throughout my life, I wanted to get married. And I tell you what, those first 4 years in Nicaragua by myself, I really wanted to get married. And I know that part of him making me be by myself was to realize, like Adam did, I needed help. I needed a helpmate. I needed somebody to be there for me and to be with me and to hold me accountable and to help me in the ministry, because I was alone and I was frustrated. And the whole time, God saying, nope. And I had to just simply submit. I had to wait it out. I had to, okay, God, well, then what do you want from me? And he wanted me to study his word. You see, that goes back to the scope of ministry. I would have been deluded at the time, if you think about that. Focusing on my marriage wouldn't have given me time to focus on learning God's word, would it? And remember what the Bible says, that if you want to get married, that's great, but remember that your heart will be divided when you get married. Did you know this? The Bible says that your husband, your heart won't only be for the Lord anymore, but it will be for the Lord and then your wife. And wives, your heart won't only be for the Lord, but it'll be for the Lord and then your husband, right? And sometimes if God has said, no, you can't get married, it's because he's saying, focus on me first. When you're where I need you to be, then maybe we'll talk. And he might say, nope, you're never going to get married. And he might say, no, I have something for you, but you need to learn how to focus on me first. And I think that's a dreadful problem in the world today, is that people spend more time figuring out what telephone they want to buy or what car they're going to purchase than the person that they're going to marry. And they give themselves away so freely, so effortlessly. They don't even care about the qualifications of this guy who's knocking on the door saying, hey, can we go out on a date? No one cares about what this girl is like that they're considering for marriage. They don't understand what the implications are. And God says, you know, why don't you focus on me for a little bit first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. But it's not just kids who want to get married. How about those who want to have kids? And they want to have a kid, and they've tried to have a kid, and then they have a miscarriage, or they just can't have kids for whatever reason. And then it's real easy to start saying, God, why are you doing this to me? What is going on in my life? Now, I love kids. I have 5 daughters and a son on the way, and it's awesome. Everybody looks at me like I'm crazy. A lot of times I'll hear, oh, that's one way to live your life. And it is. When you have a lot of kids, you don't have any hobbies. When you have a lot of kids, they are your hobby. They are everything. And that's wonderful. And when I look at my kids, I think it's so awesome. But then there are other people who cannot have children. And then there's a third group who should not have children. And maybe God hasn't allowed you to have kids because he really needs somebody to go take care of those kids over there who have parents who shouldn't have kids. Maybe he needs you to help out with those other people who are desperately ruining their children's lives. I don't know. But what we do need to know is that when God hinders us, he has his reasons. We don't always know why he's hindering us. We don't always know what he wants us to do. But if God is hindering you in some way, shape, or form, what should you be doing instead? Well, Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he couldn't. So what did he do? He ministered where he was. He was in Achaia at the time, and then he was going over through Macedonia, collecting some money for the saints that were in Jerusalem. He was going to go to Jerusalem because he knew he had to get that done. He had that on his plate already. So he focused on the ministry that was at hand. He focused on what the Lord had already given him and called him to do. And because he did that, he says, well, I've been hindered. I want to come to you guys, and I'll eventually get there. But until then, until the Lord opens that door, I will keep doing what he's called me to do today. And maybe you've been a little frustrated in your walk because you've been hindered. Maybe you've been frustrated in your walk because there's some amount of money that you thought you should have. There's some career change that you wanted to do. Maybe you had some house you wanted to buy or a retirement that you wanted to have saved up for. Maybe you wanted to get married or have kids. Whatever the issue is today that God has said, no, that's not what I have for you right now. Then it's time to say, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. And that's one of the hardest things in knowing God's will, is after you've verified it in his word and you know that it's okay, it's just not okay right now to say, God, I'm going to stop fighting you for this. I'm going to stop pushing you for this, and I'm just going to do what you've given me to do right now. Because what if Jesus would have said, let's just, you know what, God, let's just stop. You know what? Hey, I died on the cross. Let's just do the rapture right now. What would that have meant for us? We would have never existed. We would have never come to be. Some of you are thinking, that might not have been a bad thing, Pastor. But for God so loved the world. And you know the Bible says he worked out your salvation before he created the foundations of the world. That means that when Jesus died on the cross, he already had in his mind your sins and your grandchildren's sins and everybody else in between. And he says, no, I'm going to do this according to God's plan in the order that he has. And maybe you want something to happen in your life right now, but God says, no, that's out of order. I need it to happen in this order. I need it to happen in this way. So just hold on, seek after me, and obey what I've asked you to do. See, whatever he's told you to do that you know is his will, just focus on that. And I have found that that gives me greater dedication to the things that God has given to me to do. And then, in the future, he'll make sure that I go where I need to be. So we need to submit. We need to submit to what God wants. You know, Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Oh Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. And I think that needs to be one of the things that we focus our heart on. God, don't let me direct my own steps. Don't let me choose where I will walk. Don't let me go where I want to, but help me to go where you want me to go. But then we read in verse 23, he keeps going and he says, but now, no longer having a place in these parts. So he's been working in Acacia and Macedonia, and now he doesn't really have anything to do there. Remember, he had fulfilled his duty, had done his ministry, and he's kind of done there. So he says, yeah, I can't stay here, but having a great desire these many years to come to you, he's always wanted to go to them. And look at how long he's wanted to go to them. How long? Many years. And maybe you say, but Pastor, I have waited. Not long enough, because apparently he wanted to go for many years. And all over those many years, God said, no. And he didn't just say no, he said, not now. Look at Abraham and Sarah. They wanted a son. God promised them a son. They had to wait over 2 decades to get that son. He's already 100 years old when he gets a son. Can you imagine having a kid at 100? Some of you can't imagine having a kid at 40. Okay? If you had a kid at 40, right at the latter end of the birthing age, if you would, that means you're going to be 58 when that kid graduates high school. You ever thought about that? Imagine having a toddler who's 2 years old in the terrible twos at 102. Yeah. Imagine that for just a moment. And he got a little upset and he got a little frustrated. And if you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, they got so impatient that Sarah says, here, take Hagar, my concubine from Egypt, and go into her and have a child with her, and that'll be the heir. So they tried to force God's hand. Do we do that sometimes too? You ever do that before? You try to force God's hand? Well, fine, if he doesn't want to give me a wife, I'll just find one for myself. You come back to me in 10 years and tell me how that worked out. Fine, if God won't give me that job, I'll take it for myself. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll throw my coworkers under the bus, and I'll make sure I get that promotion. I'll make sure I get that raise. I'll make sure I get that house. I'll just lie on my taxes, get a bigger return, right? So sometimes we have this problem where when we've been waiting for a while, we want to force God's hand. We want to tell him, God, I'm not waiting anymore. Abraham did that. 4,000 years later, we're still paying the price. Have you heard of this, ISIL and all that other stuff and the Jewish issues going on? That's a direct result of Abraham not waiting on the Lord. The two groups that are fighting over Jerusalem are the Jews and the Arabs. And the reason they're fighting over that is because they both have a claim, because they're both descendants of Abraham. Some are the descendants of Ishmael and some are the descendants of Isaac. Think about that for just a minute. How great our mistakes can affect our children and their children. 4,000 years later, we're still paying the price for that one mistake. Just one. Be careful. When God says wait, just wait. I have found and I have determined that I don't want anything that God doesn't provide for me. I don't want a raise at work if God doesn't provide it for me. So I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to push. I'm not going to demand a raise. I'm just going to let God deal with my employer. And by the way, if you're an employee or an employer, which covers most of you, tonight we're going to be studying that in the book of Ephesians. That in chapter 6, at the beginning there, verse 5 through 9, where he talks about that employee-employer relationship that we're supposed to have. But, I work for my boss as if I work for the Lord. That's what the Bible tells me to do. And would I ever go to God and demand a raise? You'd be silly to do that, wouldn't you? God, I'm a pretty bad, horrible, evil person. And your son had to die on the cross and shed all of his blood for my sins. And even after that, I've continued to sin against you and mess up my entire life, and you've had to save me every time. But at the same time, I demand a raise here because I've been working really hard. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine? How would you feel as God and you have somebody coming up to you? Now, if God didn't let you get the raise, if he didn't let you get the promotion, maybe it's because he didn't want you to have the extra responsibility because he had something else he needed you to be doing. He doesn't want you to be at work 24/7. He wants you to be home with your kids. Or maybe he didn't need you to have that extra money because then you wouldn't rely upon him. whatever the thing is that you've so desperately wanted. You know, I've known people who they wanted to have kids so desperately, and then they go and they spend thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars on in vitro fertilization and all this other stuff. I'm not against it inherently, but I just say that if God wants me to have kids, I'm going to have kids. And if he doesn't want me to have kids, then I'm not going to have kids. That's all there is to it. And if I have to adopt, then that's great. And if I have to just be a really good friend to other people at church who have kids and they're having a hard time dealing with their kids, then that's what I get to do. And if he doesn't want me to have grandkids, I'm not going to force my kids. Now, my oldest is 10, so she's got a long way to go. But when the time comes, if she's being slow about having grandkids, I'm not going to be nagging her to have grandkids for me. Because maybe that's not what the Lord has for her right now. So I'm going to adopt some of the other kids at church and let them be my grandkids. You know, that's just the way it has to work. But one of the things that we see here, even as he's learning to submit to God's will, there's the other side of the coin. Notice what he goes on to say. I wanted to many years come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now notice the second thing that he's doing here is that while he is just submitting to God's will, and he's saying, God, okay, you've said no, but I believe you want me to go there someday because you've not taken this away from my heart. You've not removed this desire from me. So God, I'm going to believe that you want me to go there. It's just you're saying not right now. So what is he doing? He's planning. He's making plans according to what he believes God's will to be. And I want you to write that on that second line. Planning in God's will. You see, there's a problem that sometimes we don't want. Some people want to overly plan everything. And they're 18 and they've got their life. I had my life figured out, by the way. I knew what schools I was going to. I knew what classes I was going to take. I knew what profession I was going to have. I had it all lined up. You know, Mount SAC for a couple of years, Cal Poly Pomona for another year, and then UC Davis for my last year and my senior year because they took senior transfers. And I knew what I was going to do. I knew which teachers I wanted. I knew which classes I wanted to take. I knew where I was going in life, and God says, nope. And he upset the entire apple cart, and I had to start all over from scratch. And at that point, oh, I have no idea what you want me to do now. I don't know what you've got for me now. And so it would be easy, and there are some people out there who would say, don't plan anything. Just live by the seat of your pants and shoot from the hip, if you would. Just, you know, every time you'll just kind of float around and let God blow you wherever he's going to go. And that's not what Paul says either. He says, yes, while God has hindered me, that doesn't absolve me of my need to plan and prepare for the ministry that God has given me. We see with Joseph, if you remember, God said, yeah, I'm in control of everything, but I still want you to save. I still want you to prepare. I still want you to be ready. You may not know what God has for you, but you need to prepare for whatever he's giving to you. And here Paul says, yeah, I want to go. I want to go there, but I haven't been able to go right now. But I am planning on going there as the Lord wills. The Bible says that the plans of man are many, but those that are from the Lord, those shall be established. And I think one of the things that we need to do is it's okay to plan. I have lots of plans for my life. I just know that out of the abundance of the plans that I have in the ministry and other things, sometimes God says, no. David, he wanted to build a temple in the Old Testament. And what does God say? No, but plan on it. Plan for your son. So David got all of the gold and all of the trees and all of the wood and all of the precious stones and all of the precious metals and all of the workmen and everything else ready. And so right after he died, his son Solomon could have it built. And so even in the ministry when God tells you no, doesn't mean you don't have to plan. Doesn't mean you don't have to prepare. You should be planning for God's will. You see, the key to proper planning in Christ is willing submission to God's will. So my plan should always include, okay, God, as I'm in your will, I'm going to plan on this. And God, I'm going to plan for my kids to go to college. I don't know if it's your will or not, but I'm going to start a college fund for my kids. And every month I'm going to put a little bit of money in there. Even if it's $5, even if it's $50, I'm going to put some money away every month and just plan on them going to college. I'm not going to tell them about it. I'm not going to force them to go to college because, by the way, parents, not all of your kids should go to college. Not everybody should go to college. It's just, I hate to break this to you, but not everyone should go to college. Not everyone should fly airplanes, okay? Not everyone should be an engineer. Not everyone should be a doctor. How many of you understand this principle that not everyone can do everything? I mean, it's a realistic thing to understand. I know that the world, they're telling, you know, they'll give all of the kids a trophy so they feel like winners. And there are no losers, but that's... And while I believe that we all have a place in this world, we need to be careful. They just did a recent study that said that telling your kids, great job, makes them stop trying as hard. But if you tell them, you must have worked really hard at this, I'm proud of you, makes them try harder. So instead of a trophy, maybe what they need is encouragement from their parents and from those around them. But, you know, a lot of times we want to force our kids to go to college. We want... I know it really kind of broke my dad's heart when I dropped out of college to go to the mission field. It's like, really? I was planning on going to college. I knew what I was going to do, but the Lord had other plans for me. He says, no, don't go to college. You need to go to the mission field and start a college. But not go to college. No, we have other plans for you. So maybe you want your kids to go to college, and maybe it's okay for your kids to go to college, and start preparing for that. Maybe start a college fund. And you know what? Put some money in there, but never tell your kids about it. And if God calls them to the mission field, then go on a vacation. Or send them off with some money to go to the mission field. You see, you don't know what it is, but it's okay to plan for that, isn't it? And then be subject to God's will in that. Isn't that awesome? Maybe, you know, pastors, we don't get to retire. I want to retire at the pulpit. I want to die here. You don't have to be here. I just want to die here. So when the time comes, I'm going to have them put me on a stool and set me right here and let me die at the pulpit. I don't want everybody to see it. I'm not morbid like that. I want to die at the pulpit. That's my goal, is to die on the job, you know? If not, then send me to Iran or somewhere, and I'll just say, you know, Jesus is Lord, and let him kill me. And that'll be good enough. But I really do want to go on the job. I think that would be awesome. At the same time, does that mean I'm not preparing for my latter years, that I don't need to maybe have some money socked away for, you know, all of those wonderful medical bills that come when you pass that 55-year mark? You know? Does that mean that I'm not going to prepare for all of the things that are going to go on in those end times? No, I want to prepare. So we need to plan. But we need to do it according to God's will. You see, the first point of submission to God's will is key. Otherwise, everything becomes frustrating. If we're not willing to submit to his will, all of our plans don't happen, and then we get irritated, and we stop trying. And we don't even want to try anymore. Now, Paul's method for planning is he understands his circumstances. He understands that there's no further place in these parts. He says, I can't really do anything else here. And he has a great desire to go to Rome, as we can see from the text. And so he says, I've been praying about it. I've been in God's word. I know this is okay, but I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem first. So hopefully my plan is go to Jerusalem. When I'm done there, I'm going to come to you guys on my way to Spain. You notice he has this whole trip planned out in his mind. It's really interesting. He ends up doing that, but not in the way that he thought he would. Now, for Paul, his major plan was going to Rome in the beginning, but then God sidelined that. So now, his minor plan is going to Rome, and his major plan is going to Spain, right? His destination is where? Spain. And on the way, he's going to stop by Rome. And God has to retune his heart. Why? Because he says, no, Paul, you don't get it. I'm sending you to Rome, not to Spain. The Bible never records if Paul made it to Spain or not, but we do know that he spent quite a long time in Rome, and he got there in an interesting way, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. Submit to God's will. Know yourself. And then be in prayer. Ask him to direct your paths and say, God, this is what I think is going to happen. I think that I'm going to get married. I think I'm going to have kids. I think I'm going to serve you in the ministry. But I'm open to whatever you've got for me. And if along the way he changes your path and your plans, it's okay. Go with it. But be open to God's move. And you'd be surprised what a stark contrast there is between what you think is a major life event and what God thinks is a major life event. Because Paul, he was going to Spain, and God says, no, you're going to Rome. But notice what he says in verses 25 through 28. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And basically what had happened was, in Jerusalem, there's a huge famine in Palestine, and all of the Jews are persecuting the Christians, okay? It's about 58 AD when Paul wrote this. And so all of the Jews are really hurting the Christians. There's a lot of Christians in Jerusalem, and that's a problem because people are going to Jerusalem, they're getting saved, and they're not leaving. They're like your family who comes for a visit and doesn't want to go home afterward. You ever have one of those? What a burden it puts on your family, right? Now imagine there's already a famine, there's already problems, there's already persecution, and all these people are coming from all over the world. They're receiving Jesus, and they're not leaving. And so the Christians there are trying to deal with this added burden of new people every single day. When it says daily, there were people added unto them. And you read in the first few chapters of Acts that they had to have a daily distribution system, that they were finding food and then distributing it among all the Christians, because there was basically a lot of people on Christian welfare at this point. Okay? They had this entire intricate system of welfare going out to these people who had just received Jesus, didn't have jobs, they're new to the city, they don't have a place to live. Imagine now you have thousands of people coming to the Lord and you have nowhere to put them, you don't have housing, you don't have food, you don't have jobs. It's a problem. So Paul heard about all of this and he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I've been doing this tour, gaining and getting money, and we're going to take this financial support to Jerusalem from the Gentiles. Now, this is a really sweet thing that the Lord did. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles with a passion. And they didn't want the Gentiles to come into the church, and they persecuted the Gentiles. And Paul knows all about it because he was the chief persecutor when he was in the Sanhedrin. And so here's Paul, and he has a real heart for the Jews, but he also has a heart for the Gentiles, and he has this ministry of reconciliation. So now the Gentiles, those pagan people who just don't matter to the Jews, are getting all this money together to go provide food for them. You see how awesome that was, how God is doing this, that he's using Paul, of all people, who persecuted the church. He's using Paul to reconcile who the Jews hated to who the Gentiles despised. Because remember, the Gentiles thought that they were better than the Jews because the Jews had all these rules and they were such hypocrites. And the Jews thought that they were better than the Gentiles because they thought that they were so much better because they had the rules and all these things. And Paul is being used by God to go to Jerusalem and reconcile the two. So here he says, yeah, I please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For the Gentiles, if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Now, I love this about what God is doing in Paul. Paul says, I have this task that God has granted to me, and that is to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles. It's an important task. So he also understands something else. I can't get to Rome. I can't go to Spain unless I fulfill this task that God has given me. And I'd like you to write that on that next line. Fulfillment of God's will. See, a lot of times people say, God, why aren't you letting me do this? God, why aren't you letting me do that? God, why can't I be a pastor like I feel like you called me to be? Or God, why can't I be a husband or a wife? Or God, why can't I be a father? Or God, why can't I be a supervisor at work? And we have to remember something, that God said, if you really want to serve him, it is required that a servant be found faithful. And the Bible says, be faithful in the small things, and I will make you faithful in the big things, the Lord says. And one of the problems that I have had in my own life is that sometimes I don't want to wait to be faithful with the little stuff. I don't want to mature in the little things. I don't want to be good at what God has already given me. I want to already bypass this stuff and go on to the next thing and deal with the next thing. And God says, no, you need to stay right here until you learn how to clean that toilet really well. And God says, no, you need to stay right here and learn how to deal with your issues first, where I have you. And when I'm ready for you to move, when I think that you're ready to go, then I'll move you along. And I have noticed in my own life that God, he doesn't put me where I shouldn't be ahead of time. Just when I need to be there, that's when he sends me. Not ahead of time, never late. And one of the things that we need to understand with the Lord is that we need to be faithful to fulfill God's will in our lives. And I think a lot of times we don't want to do that. The Bible says, he who desires the work of a bishop desires a good thing. But let a bishop be found faithful. And it says how he's to be found faithful. The husband of only one wife. So you have to, if you want to be somebody in the ministry, you have to do what? You have to work on your marriage. And then he has to say that, and he has to be able to rule his own house well. Children in submission, and his house is in order. Because if you can't rule your own house, the Bible says, then how can you rule the house of God? And you start looking at what the Bible says, all of a sudden it's very clear. Yeah, if you want to be a leader in the church or a pastor or a bishop or something like that, that's awesome. So start at home. And maybe you've been in the church a whole 3 months and you've not been made a pastor yet. And you're asking God, why am I not the pastor yet? And he's asking you, well, have you taken care of your own finances? Do you have a good testimony before all? Are your kids in order? Do you share the word with your wife? Is your heart right in your marriage? Is your house in order? I mean, these are just the simple things that everybody's required to do. That's why knowing God's will always comes back to what? God's word. Are you following that? That's the basic, the simple introductory part of learning God's will. As you start by following God's will in his word. So maybe you want God to do something amazing with your kids. Maybe you want God to really grab a hold of your kids and make them into some great and awesome people and men and women of God. But have you been sharing with them and training them up in the way that they should go, that when they grow old, they will not depart from it? Have you been washing them in the word? Have you been teaching them to do what's right? Have you been an example to them? Or are you just hoping that God will make up for your lapses? See, and I think sometimes we want some great things from God, but he says, okay, I'm not asking for very much. Let's start here. Just start reading this and do this. And as you do this, I promise you, I have great stuff for you guys to do. I have important things for you to do. But it starts here. People wonder how to become a pastor or a leader in the church, and it starts with a toilet plunger. And that's really where it starts. My first job in the church was as a janitor. And it just went downhill from there. Jesus said, you want to be the leader? Fine. Learn to be the servant. You're going to wash people's feet. Have you ever washed someone else's feet? Now, here in the States, we have socks and shoes, but they had sandals and they walked everywhere. So you know all that dust and dirt on your tires and on your rims? Imagine that being between someone's toes. And if that wasn't enough, that greasy, nasty toe jam that's all in there, and the smell, okay, they're ticklish too. So when you wash someone's feet, you not only have to be understanding of the dirt and the grime and all that stuff that you've got to take off of their feet, but you've got to be sensitive to their sensitivity, and you have to be careful not to tickle them or to hurt them because the feet are very sensitive, right? While getting all of their... You see, becoming a foot washer is really good training for how to serve in the body, because when a pastor is dealing with a couple's issues, he has to be sensitive to their sensitivities, but he has to always get rid of all of that dirt and grime from all the little nooks and crannies in their feet, right? It's the same thing as being a pastor or being a father. A lot of times I have to be careful because, you know, I'm a guy and I have 5 daughters. When they come crying, it's like, your powers don't work on me. That's not going to happen. But at the same time, I need to learn to be sensitive to their sensitivities. I need to learn how to deal with their ticklish areas, those parts that they're maybe shy about letting anybody know about, because if I'm not careful, they won't open up to me on the important stuff, and I'll never know what's going on in their heart, and I'll never be able to minister to them. So sometimes we need to learn how to be that servant first, and God's saying, I want to use you in some great ways, but go to my word and learn how to be faithful and complete the tasks that I've already given you. If we really want God to use us in a great way, if you want to be the next Chuck Smith or Billy Graham, great. It starts, can you read the word every day, 3 or 4 times a day? Can you be in prayer without ceasing? Can you deny everything and follow up, take up your cross and follow him? Because that's what it takes. It's really simple. It's not easy, but it is simple, isn't it? God says, here you go, take it. Now, notice what he's saying here. He says, don't bypass the first works. to get where the Lord wants you to go. In Revelation chapter 2, they kind of did that. The church of Ephesus, he says, this I have against you, you've left your first love. So therefore, remember from which heights you have fallen, go back and do the first works and repent. So what do we need to do? Sometimes we need to go back and do the basics. When you first come to Jesus, everything is so wonderful and everything is so powerful and everything is so invigorating and worship is just awesome. And you get here 3 hours early for the service. And the older you get in Christ, the harder it is to fulfill what the Lord has for you for some reason. And the harder it is to, I'm just not into it today, Pastor. I think we need a saxophone or something because this worship just isn't doing it for me. You know, and I've heard all kinds of stuff. You know, the worship just wasn't, it wasn't motivating, Pastor. No, it's not the worship that's the problem. Okay? It's your heart. It's not the worship. Because trust me, I've heard some pretty awful singers before. And they don't worship here. But yet I've been able to worship God. It doesn't matter who's singing. Because worship is a relationship between me and the Lord, not between me and the singers on the stage. Not between me and the person playing the piano or playing the guitar. And so sometimes what we need to remember is we need to go back and say, hey, I don't want to bypass that first stuff, that where I get to fall in love with the Lord, where I get to really get to know him. You know, that's what's going on in marriages today. We wonder why they don't last. And let me tell you, because they're bypassing the first steps. People are willing to give up their virginity for nothing. They're giving it away for nothing. They're not doing those first steps. What are the first steps? Like get to know each other's name first. And you think that I'm joking, but how many of you know somebody who's gotten into that situation where they don't even know the other person's name? How about this? Why don't you try to win over her father? Treat him with some respect and show him that you're a stand-up guy. Why don't you get a job? Why don't you show her that she matters by waiting and show her that she's important to you and she's valuable to you by investing some time and investing your heart? You see, these first things, these little things that people used to do all the time and that they're not doing anymore are cheapening marriage. And so now it's like, yeah, well, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce. And the Lord says, no. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I have five daughters, folks. I have five daughters. And I need to get the shirt that says, shoot the first one, word will spread. But at the same time, any guy wants to get around my kids, he better come through me first. Because if he doesn't come through the gate, he's a thief. Shoot him. The Bible says anybody who doesn't come through the door is a thief, right? Don't come over to my house without coming through me. I'm the door. That's the way it works. But think about that. How many of you would want that for your daughters? You would want him to come to you. You would want him to be responsible and respectful of her and of the Lord. And yet people don't do that, and they wonder why marriage isn't working. As we come before the Lord, we need to fulfill the basic stuff. Go back and do the first works. Maybe in your life, maybe God wants you to do some really awesome stuff, but right now we're still on the milk, we're still on the initial stuff. Go back and do the first works. Start reading God's word again. Be in prayer. I mean, these are the two most simple things that you have to do to be successful. If you read Joshua chapter 1, have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous, only let not this word of my law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your path shall be made straight, and then you will have good success. But have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous? Now, the issue there is God says, you will not be successful unless you're in my word all the time. And then God says, pray without ceasing. You won't be successful unless you're in prayer all the time. And you need to be fulfilling everything in your life according to the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Spirit, you will not be successful. These are the basics that we need as Christians. If we can do those three things, be in God's word, be in prayer, and be filled with the Spirit. If we could just do those three things, I guarantee you great success. Because God's word guarantees you great success. So fulfill the little things. Start with those things. Now, I find it interesting because if God's called you to be a student, then just study. Study as much as you can. If he's called you to wash feet, well, then meet the other's needs without thought of yourself. If God has called you to be a janitor, well, then clean up after everyone with joy and faithfulness. and let God use you in a great way. He uses this example of the Gentiles being debtors to the Jews. He says, the only reason you have Jesus is because he came from Jews. You owe everything to the Jewish people if you think about that, because it was the Jews who first preached the gospel after Jesus left, wasn't it? Because there were only Jewish Christians. And it was Paul, a Jewish guy, who went and preached the gospel. And then the Gentiles, he says, if you've been partaking in this, then you need to help the Jews who God used to bless you. And so he's just looking at it like those who have blessed you, those are the ones you need to start blessing. It starts simple, isn't it? It starts so simple. If there's somebody who blesses you, if somebody who takes the time to watch your kids, make sure you bless them. You know, we have a lot of really, really honorable people in this church. You know, we have mechanics in here who will do work on your car for really dirt cheap. And we have people in this church who will babysit your kids for next to nothing or nothing. And we have people in this church, if you have something wrong at your house, they'll come and fix your water heater for you. And they'll help you whenever you need it. They'll help you move. They'll loan you their trucks, and they'll take care of you. Don't take advantage of that, Paul says. Don't just be the one who's always leeching off of everyone else. When they have needs, then you meet those too, is what he's saying. These are just some of the basics in God's will. But notice what he says in verse 29. But I know, I love that. I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, one of the nicest parts of God's will is the blessing in God's will. You can write that on the next line of your outline. The blessing in God's will. If you are doing what's right, if you're obedient to God's will and you're following what he wants you to do, he says, then know this, that you're going to be blessed. Paul had this assurance that if he was in the Lord's will, he'd be blessed. It doesn't necessarily mean maybe, oh, I might be blessed, or I'll possibly be blessed. No, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the, not just blessing, I'll have some blessings for you. No, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, in order to understand this, we have to understand something. The fullness of the blessing is where a lot of people stop, and they don't read the next couple of lines. And this is one of the things that Paul always talks about. It's not just blessings. Oh, God bless me. God bless me with a job. God bless me with money. God bless me with a spouse. God bless me with all of these things. He says the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. It's not health and wealth and wisdom there. It's not physical specifically. It was the gospel of Christ. Now, what does the gospel of Christ bless you with? Eternal life, mental and spiritual stability, a proper focus, a heart that can withstand trials, victory over the world, certain temptation and trials with even greater victory and eternal life. That's what he's talking about right here. That's what he wants them to understand. When Paul went to them, was it on a magic flying carpet? No. Was it in this, you know, year 58 Mercedes wagon driven by 12 camels and all of the money in the world? No. What was he in? Chains. Remember how Paul got to Rome? Chains, falsely accused of treason, having been beaten, shipwrecked, having been bitten by poisonous snakes and otherwise just generally mistreated, right? That's how he got to Rome. Remember that? You read the book of Acts, Paul didn't get there in style. He got there in chains. And yet he says, I know I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ wasn't his physical condition at the time, but it was what God was going to do in them spiritually. The greatest concern of the Lord is our spiritual blessing, everlasting life, hope, peace, love, faith. If God really wants to bless you, he's going to give you trials. Did you know that, by the way? When you say, God bless me, he's going to be like, ha, ha, I got something for you. Read James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you really want to lack nothing? You want to be blessed with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? Then open the door for trials, because here they come. Can you imagine? Who would King David be without Goliath? Who would Joshua be without the imprisonment in Potiphar's house, and then the slavery in Potiphar's house, the imprisonment in the dungeon? who would he have been without those trials, without the drought? Who would Moses have been without a Pharaoh to stand in his way, or a Red Sea to go over, or no water and no food in the desert? Who would Moses have been without those trials? You see, you think about this, greatness comes through great victories, and great victories only come through great trials. So when you ask God, God, make me somebody awesome, he says, I got just the thing. Here comes my fastball. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through various trials, count it all joy that God says, I am working in you a great work. And I am working on your heart to give you great victory, great faith, great peace, great joy. That's not dependent on your circumstances in life, but it's dependent on who you are in me. And that is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. How do you look at blessings? Do you judge God's blessing in your life by your bottom line, by the amount of money you make per hour at work, or by how many people are your friends? Or do you judge it by more spiritual things? The blessing in God's will. But finally, and we're going to close with this, he says, now I beg you there in verse 30, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I would be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The last key to being in God's will is being in prayer. You should write that on that last line. Now, I'm going to give you a kind of funny thing here. He says, strive together with me in prayer. How are you supposed to pray? It's supposed to be hard. Striving is where it's like hard work, okay? Striving is when you've run 3 miles and you want to give up and you got to go another 3 to get back to your car. It's that pushing yourself, even though you don't want to, even though you don't feel like, even though you feel like you're going to fall over dead, until you get that second wind to get back to where you're supposed to be. That's what striving is. He says, do it until it hurts. Do it until you can't do it anymore. And I want to encourage you what he says here. Strive together with me in prayer. Prayer is what accomplishes things in the ministry. Prayer is the force behind what goes on. When you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know why God sent the fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, because the cries of the peoples of the plains have risen up to my ears. What happened with Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah was the effect of the prayers of the people of the plains who were crying out to God for mercy. That is such an awesome statement right there. Now, notice what he prayed for. He prays for a few things. Four specifically: deliverance, acceptable service, ability to see the people in Rome, and to be refreshed, right? Now, to be refreshed, you have to first be tired. And the Lord says, I got this. I can make you tired. I can make you frustrated. I can give you good refreshment. Notice what happens. Paul goes to Jerusalem. He gets beaten. He gets thrown in jail. Okay. All these bad things happen. He gets sent off to Rome. Now, notice what God does here. All of the things that he asked for happened. Number one, deliverance. Did they kill him in Jerusalem? Nope, and they tried. They laid in wait. They were going to, when he was being transported by the guard, they were going to kill him, and their plans were foiled, and God delivered him from the hand of the Jews who were against him. All the way to Jerusalem, all the way to, from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. He made it to Rome. He did not die. So prayer number one was answered, wasn't it? Prayer number two, acceptable service. When you got there, everybody loved the gift. I mean, come on, you show up with bucket loads of money, everybody's going to love you, right? But that's not all. Everyone was worried because they were accusing him of being a hypocrite. And so what did the Jews say? They said, hey, go shave your head, fulfill your vow with these other guys so that people will know that you're not a hypocrite. And he did that, and they received him in the church. Isn't that awesome? That they accepted his service, and that there were godly people to tell him how to do things so that it would be acceptable to the Jews in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? So prayer number two was answered. Prayer number three, that he would be able to see them. You know, God ensured by the hand of the Roman government that Paul made safely to Rome? Think about that for a minute. If he hadn't been arrested, what would have ensured that he got to Rome? The Roman government footed the tab to get him to Rome. Okay, you see in this here? God, yeah, he got arrested. He's in chains, but he's in protective custody from Jerusalem to Rome. Nobody can change that at that point. Rome is footing the bill for the passage. His buddies get to go with him. And he's ministering to the Romans and everybody he comes across the entire way there. Third prayer, it was answered, that he'd be able to see them. Yep. And refreshment, absolutely, because when he got to Rome, he was able to have a rented house. He was able to let the Romans come in. He was teaching everyone. The people in Caesar's house were getting saved. So you might think, when you read the book of Acts, that Paul was really messed up, but God was answering prayer every step of the way, just not in the way that he had expected. And maybe right now you're going through some tremendous trials and difficulty, and you're asking God, why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this to me? And he's probably not doing it to you. He's probably doing it for you. Because somewhere along the line, you asked him for a blessing of some sort. And you asked him for patience. By the way, never pray for patience. I have learned, God, I will take whatever patience you give me as you see fit, but I don't want it ahead of time. I'll take it as you want. I joke, but at the same time, God, he's working in Paul's life according to his will. So do you want to be successful? You want to stop being so frustrated at the way things are going with your life? Then here's my challenge to you, is start reading God's word, start praying, start doing the little things, and you start focusing on fulfilling those things that God has asked you to do. And as he does, he'll bless you with his will. He'll bless you with keeping you in his will and with directing your paths. Even when your desires are a little off track or out of sync with his timeline, he says, I got this. I'll help you out because I want to see you succeed. And he saw Paul succeed at all costs. So today, don't fight against the Lord. Stop kicking against the goad. Stop trying to force God's hand in your life and say, God, okay, I'm going to stop trying to drive this car and I want you to tell me what you want me to do. I'm going to start by going through your word and being in prayer. We're going to take it from there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you would even take the time to share with us your word. Lord, that as we come before you, that you have given us every opportunity to serve you. Lord, that you have given us every opportunity to be filled by you, Lord, and that even in our lack, you fill us with your Holy Spirit. You guide our steps and you focus us on you. And Lord, as we come before you today, I ask that each one here would be blessed with patience and endurance and focus, Father, with being able to fulfill the little things and focus on you in their hearts. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to serve you freely in this country. And Lord, we pray that as we come before you, that you would help us utilize that opportunity in an effective way and not to squander it, Lord. So focus our hearts on you. And give us victory over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.